a very popular notion today. I heard that song. How many of y'all have heard that song most of your Christian life? Kind of a classic song. And, you know, a lot of believers that sing that, it's kind of a popular notion to stand on the promises of God today. In fact, in most of the popular word faith, word of faith, prosperity type, there's movements. There's kind of, it's all based upon the thesis that there are promises in God's word and you need to stand on them. Kind of the notion is that God's word is filled with promises. A lot. In fact, when I was first born again, frankly, I was kind of taught that, that God's word is a promise book and it's all these promises and you find the promises and you stand on them and they come to pass. In fact, we even had an acronym for it. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. F, find a promise. A, ask in faith. I, ignore the circumstances. T, thank him in advance. And H, hold on until it comes to pass. And I believe that for a lot of my Christian life, like the Bible is sort of like a buffet. And you could find what you wanted, search the scripture, you have a problem, you look for a verse that, links to the problem, and you stand on God's promises and you claim what God is saying, and it comes to pass. How many of you have ever heard that kind of teaching? I would submit to you that the majority of teaching today in Christian media, Christian radio, Christian television, most of evangelical, spirit-filled, even not dispensational belief, centers around the notion that the Christian life is basically finding promises and standing on them, the Word of God. Now, if you're still listening to the CD at this point, and I'm going to say something, please refrain from the temptation to jerk the CD out of the CD player and sling it out the window, because I'm fixing to say that I think the whole thing is heresy. I think the whole notion of finding a Bible verse, standing on it and claiming is rank heresy and lends itself to worse heretical notions, because the Bible, folks, was never, ever intended to be a buffet. It was never intended to be something you go find Bible verses and claim and name and stand on so that the promises come to pass in your life. That is not, there is no historical there is no historical notion of that in Christian law. It is absolutely a fallacy of a way to approach God's word. And what I want to validate that with this morning is talk about the truth about the promises of God. So my teaching is this, you ready? How to really stand on the promises of God. How to really stand on the promise of God. I think there is a place and a way to stand, but we're going to look at it. So what I want to do is look at 2 Corinthians 4, 1:20. This is the classic verse. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. This is the classic verse most folks use in this area. Y'all all know this. You've already heard it. This is kind of a claim it, name it, stand on the Bible verse. It says, for all the promises of God in him are what? Yay and amen to the glory of God. You know what I said is people go to the Bible and they pull verses out of context. And what you don't realize is the New Testament is nothing more than letters. This is a letter to the Corinthian church. And if you've ever written a letter to a friend, have you ever written anything to somebody? How would you feel if your friend went through your letter, pulled specific sentences out, and ignored the rest? Not understanding the tenor, the passion, the vision, the approach, the introduction, the body of the letter to come to the conclusion. That's exactly what these are. They're epistles. Epistles is a fancy word, not the wives of the apostles, but it's a fancy word for a letter, a treatise, a correspondence from the apostle to his followers. And the only way to understand an epistle is to read the context, really from one end to the other. The best way to read an epistle is from one end to the other. Really is. To understand, to Timothy, Paul wrote to Titus, to the Philippians, to Colossians, Ephesians, even to Philemon, and here to the church of Corinth. He wrote them two letters because there was a lot of problems. In fact, he wrote the subsequent letter to kind of deal and mop up some of the problems he addressed in the first letter, because they actually responded to the issues of the first, and the second letter was a lot of commendation to their responding to the rebukes in the first letter. So this verse, all the promises of God in him are yea and amen to the glory of God by us. That's true, but what they leave out, folks, listen carefully, is every promise has a condition. Now, I'll give you a classic example. Y'all have all heard John 8:31 says, know the truth, and the truth shall what? Now, people plug that, pull that out of context. In fact, you can even see, I think it's in Harvard or Yale, one of them, they've got it just drilled or graven into the marble over the major edifice of the school. Know the truth will set you free. But folks, there's a condition to that promise. If you simply look up a verse, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you shall what? So there's always an if-then proposition. If you continue in my word, you're not going to find the truth anywhere but in the word. And that's interesting. It wasn't Logos, but it was Rhema. If you continue in the spoken spirit word of the Lord, the word of the Lord that is spoken to our spirit, man does not live by bread alone, but every Rhema, quicken, a lot, living word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom comes with truth. Truth comes from listening to the word of the Lord. Now let's look at another classic verse, everybody. Everybody's heard the verse, God will provide all your needs. God will supply all you need. Have y'all ever heard of that? Let's look at that. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all you need. Somebody's going on and on about how they're suffering lack, or they're struggling financially, and somebody naively, adolescently, ignorantly, will say, well, the Bible says my God will supply all you need. What they did, they plucked the Bible verse out and they threw it to somebody. There's a promise. Now stand on that promise. My God will supply all you need. There are countless, multiple, probably hundreds of thousands of believers that stand on the promise, my God will supply all my need. They pull that verse out. They're having little cards. Y'all have Bible verses and cards? That can be good, and it also can be not good, because often you'll have the promise without the condition. You gotta look at the context. Let's look at the context of Philippians 4:19. There is a condition to God supplying all your needs. Did you know that? How many people you know God doesn't necessarily supply all their needs? It's because they're not fulfilling the condition. Well, Paul is writing this epistle to the Philippians, and he's actually commending the Philippians. Folks, listen. Because they had been very, very giving. They had been gracious, and they had been pouring out and meeting the needs of the apostles, sending money, you know, sending whatever he needed to provide for his ministry traveling. And he says, verse 10, this is where the context starts, for Philippians 4:10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last, your care of me has flourished again. Now, is that how your versions read? The Greek there is revived again. In other words, there had been a time when the Philippians were supporting Paul's ministry financially, and then they'd stopped for a period. And it started again. He started getting whatever the first century version of a check was. he began to get some more support. So he said, I rejoice that now your care has flourished, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. You know what he's saying? I know you were anxious before, but it's obvious you didn't have an opportunity to help me before. I know you wanted to. He was being gracious. But I'm really rejoicing that you're beginning to fund my ministry again. How many of y'all know it takes money to run a ministry? Paul had no qualms about asking for money. Neither did the early apostles in Galatians 1 when Paul went to see them and he was going on about his role to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. You know, they asked him, please, when you go back to the Gentile churches, would you hit them up for money for the poor? That's what it says. Be sure to, when you come back, can you bring money for the poor? Paul said, fine. And so he went out and he solicited funds for the poor in Jerusalem. They were talking, it takes money. You know, Christ talks a lot about money, believe it or not. Now Paul says, look at verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, he's talking about money here. I know how to abound, to be abased. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed to be full and hungry, to abound, to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Look at that context of that verse we pull out. He's talking about whether you guys fund my ministry or not, I can handle it. Sometimes it's going to be in the basement, sometimes on the roof, sometimes I'm going to eat well, sometimes I'm going to be hungry. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's really based upon your giving. It's true. But he says, whatever, the Lord's taking care of me. I've learned to be content. Whether I get a significant support from one of the churches that I've raised up or whatever, I've learned I trust the Lord. I give it to the Lord. Now, are we understanding the context here? Hello? We're moving towards the verse everybody plucks out. We're moving towards it. Verse 14, notwithstanding you've well done that you communicated with me in my affliction. What's verse 14 mean? He's basically saying, I was suffering, but you know what? You gave to me and I appreciate it. That's what he's saying. You were gracious. In spite of that, I'm grateful that you supported my ministry. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now he's saying, and if you read in the book of Acts, you find out how he birthed the church of Philippi. He birthed it. Went out by the river. Some lady having a prayer meeting. Leads him to the Lord. Ends up casting a demon out. Y'all remember what happened? Ends up in prison. Huh? Praise. God sends an earthquake. All that happened in Philippi. Ends up another guy. Births this church, okay? And then he says, now you know, when I left, I started other churches, but nobody was supporting me but you guys. He's still talking about money here. I really commend you, Philippians. You guys gave out a need. You understood. You supported my ministry. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. What's he saying? When I was in Thessalonica helping them, I got checks from Philippi, which helped me in my ministry. Is this stuff discussed when people pluck that verse out? What's he talking to the Philippians about? He's commending them because they gave from a sacrificial giving. They gave even when they couldn't give. They were gracious to him. And he's saying there were even other places that could have given. They didn't. You were gracious. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit to me abound to your account. In other words, this is, look, honestly, I really am more grateful that you're growing up and being mature and giving, not so much whether I'm excited that I'm getting the check. I'm grateful that you're mature enough to send it. That's what he's saying. I'm grateful you've got the maturity as opposed to these other churches. Thessalonica, they're not doing it. You guys, I'm grateful that you're giving and they're not. I'm not grateful that they're not, but I'm grateful you've come to that level of maturity. Are y'all following this now? We're coming up to verse 19. But I have all and I abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. He's saying, look, Epaphroditus brought the check. And I'm thankful and I'm grateful. And it was a sacrifice from God to you. Now look at the verse he goes into. But my God, you Philippians, shall supply all your need according to riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What is the context? He's talking about people that gave sacrificially. I don't think he could have written that verse to the Thessalonians because the Thessalonians weren't doing the right thing. And you read some of the stuff he says to the Thessalonians. It was a church that suffered a lot of tribulation and affliction and problems. There was heresies raising up in Thessalonica that he had to speak to. Who knows? Maybe there was a connecting of the dot there. Maybe they weren't doing the right thing in supporting the apostle who birthed them, and as a result, curses came down. I don't know. But is this making sense? So there's a condition to every promise, and it's coming upon us to study the context. Not difficult. I know even the King James is not too difficult, but you can go to all the verses and look at maybe more ink. But I like the old King James. Just kind of open your eyes. Ask the Lord to help you see. And it becomes clear. Let's look at another classic one. Romans 8:28. People pull this one out of context. My God, God will... we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You know, we call that the Band-Aid verse. Slap that sucker in any situation. Well, you know, I got this and that going on. Ah, brother, all things work together for the good. And they pull that out of context. Again, the teaching today is how to really stand the promise of God. You know, it's a fallacy. It's ignorance. It's spiritual adolescence, folks, to treat the word of God. And I'd be run out on a rail in most churches to say what I'm saying. And yeah, y'all are, halfway intelligent people. And you've got very intelligent people go to these churches and do this unintelligent thing. Treat the Bible like a buffet. It really doesn't take a lot of snap to just say, I can see that. God never intended this word. Even the Old Testament wasn't intended that way. Now, he did give 10 commandments. You know, you could kind of parse right through those. But the New Testament was not written like that. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It was never intended. The New Testament was never intended to go pull verses out and slam them on people. Ever. Any context. In fact, Jesus confounded him. He said, look, all the law, all the prophets, everything. You know, the Torah, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the minor prophets, the major prophets, all summed up in one word. Love your neighbor and love God with everything inside you. And you fulfilled it all. Okay, look at this verse. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. But what is the context? Well, let's just look up a little bit. Basically, let me give you, without reading it all, he's basically talking about, in the whole chapter, listen, he's talking about how wise it is to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. How wise it is. He says, if you walk in the flesh, you're going to come under the condemnation of the law. But we've been given the Spirit of God to walk in the Spirit of love. In fact, he goes on to say a few verses. He says, for we are given the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We now have the Spirit of God in us. It's not something from the head, but from the heart. We live in the Spirit. In fact, then he goes on to say, for the sufferings of this time are not worthy to compare to the glory that God's going to reveal. He's saying, look, the whole thing about the Spirit, it gives you glimpses in that which is to come. Then he goes on to say a few verses later that all creation itself is groaning and travailing together to now waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of the sons of God till they come to the fullness of the glory. Basically, all creation that's been cursed by Adam's curse is waiting for sons and daughters of God to come into the fullness that is, which is going to occur at the resurrection. All right? And then, because Paul's mind was talking about the groaning and the travailing of creation, he links it. Follow his thinking here. The apostle's mind, the process of his thinking. He then says, following that, likewise, verse 26, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now, you look at the context. He talked about all creation, in effect, is praying. All creation, the previous verses, is praying that the sons of God... Did you know creation is praying that we will finally get it and Jesus will come again? That's what he says. The creation, trees and birds and rocks. Rocks cry out. Right? Birds. Creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for Jesus to show up and cause, what, the lamb to lay down with the lion. To kill crabgrass with one woof. To destroy red ants. I'm looking forward to that day. Those suckers are demonic. I mean, that's why they're red. It is. And so he follow the logic, follow the context. So the Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now again, you gotta look at the context. For the Spirit himself groans inside of us. Now he's saying, even as creation is groaning for the second coming, so the Spirit of the Lord is groaning within you. The Spirit of the Lord inside of you wants to come out. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers. God, something inside of you wants to birth through you to help bring forth God's will. That's what he says in the next verse. For he that searches the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It is essential that God's Spirit be allowed to groan and manifest through you, for we know that all things work together. What is he talking about in the context? As we travail and groan, and even as creation is crying out that Christ comes again, as we travail for the will of God, then God turns everything around for the good. That's the context. It's the condition to the promise. It involves a travailing. It involves a depth crying out to the Lord. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me and answered my prayer. Seek his face, and he will be found of you. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Is there not a temptation to pluck these verses out? Boy, this is going to be a hot seller CD, huh? It really causes you to grow. Now, what's another classic? How about Romans 8:37? Well, we're more than conquerors to him that loved us. I like this one. We're more than conquerors. Just pull that verse out. Yeah, but look at the immediate preceding verse. For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then he says, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Now, what is the context of we're more than conquerors? We're killed. We live the crucified life. Amen? That's the context. We walk a crucified life. We are killed. Paul says in Corinthians, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life of the Lord Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. For we which live are always led unto death. I die daily, Paul said. So again, there you see, just by looking at one verse above, how do you move into conquering? You walk the crucified life. When I lose my life, I find it. When I hang on to my life, I lose it. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me, the life I now live by faith for the Son of God, that His grace and power may be manifest through me. It's in my weakness that His strength is made perfect. That's a good one people pull out in 2 Corinthians 12, in His weakness, my strength is made perfect. Well, look at the context of that verse. What is he talking about? He's talking about he was encumbered with a demon. Somebody picked one of what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It was right there. A messenger from Satan. Look at it. A messenger from Satan. This can I make it clear? He says, I had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. Whoa, what's his thorn? It's a messenger from Satan. Anybody know what a messenger from Satan is? Work with me here. And he cried to the Lord that the Lord would deliver him from it. And the Lord said, no. I'm giving you grace to overcome it. And y'all know why this demon was assigned to Paul? Because Paul had a problem with pride. Most intellectual people do. This guy was just really had a superlative intellect. And one day he got caught up in the heavenlies. Man, he was up there hearing words. God said, you can't even repeat these words. He's up out of his body, comes back down. I mean, it'd be kind of hard just to sit there and kind of be a lump of clay of scum like everybody else when you've been out up consorting with God the Father. Amen. And so God knew that. So he just had a little helpful whatever to follow him around to prick his pride. Are you hearing me? Okay, what's another one? Here's a classic, 2 Timothy 1. Just one or two more. How about, we're not given a spirit of fear. Anybody pull that out? We're not given a spirit of fear, brother. Spirit of power, love, and sound mind. Oh, really? We'll pull that out. Well, let's look at the context. 2 Timothy 1. There it is. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, power, love. Now, what is, where is that? You know what? It probably is unfortunate that when Paul penned this epistle, he didn't put numbers in front of every line. This happens to be 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. You know, the breaking up of the scripture in chapters and verses occurred subsequent to the writing of the epistle. How many of you know when Paul wrote this epistle to Timothy, it didn't have chapters and verses? Does a letter you write to a friend, well, that brother, I appreciate the letter that I sent. Now, that's in chapter 3, verse 9. You know, when I was talking about your sister and we're hoping you guys can come for Christmas? Like, oh yeah, here it is. You mean right after verse 10 when you're talking about, yeah. Yeah, Stan, that was done. If you study the history of the formulation of the Bible, it was the, did you know the breaking up in chapter and verses was actually done by an Englishman riding in the back of a carriage behind a horse? And that's why somebody says some of them are just really in the most wacko places because the carriage hit a bump. And if, apparently it made some, chapter divisions, it didn't make any sense. Y'all never heard that? It's true. There's some element of truth to that. Hey, I saw it on the internet, so it's gotta be true, right? Actually, I heard that long before the end. My brother once said to say something I saw on the internet is true, like say, well, I know it's true, I heard it on the phone. I've seen it too. Okay, 2 Timothy 1. What is the context? Well, you know what the context is? Paul is, listen, you ready? He's rebuking Timothy because Timothy had a problem. And you know what Timothy's problem was? He operated in fear, but he operated in two things. Passivity, and he was embarrassed. He had fear of man. He was ashamed of others. And so he tended to be passive. And I taught on this a few weeks ago. Paul talked about neglect not the gift that's given you in chapter 1. And now look at the preceding verse. Verse 6, I put in your remembrance, Timothy, that you stir up the gift of God. In other words, that Greek, in the Greek is, I want to reignite. Your coals have grown cold. Stir up the gift. Be fired up, Timothy. You're lacking in fire. Now look at verse 8. Look at both sides of that popular verse. Be not therefore ashamed. So Timothy struggled with two things. Shame, embarrassment. He was embarrassed to Paul. Paul kept getting thrown in prison. It was embarrassing to him. Oh, wow, you're in town, Timothy. Is the apostle with you? No, he's in jail. You know, Demas couldn't handle that. You remember Demas and later on this epistle? I'm out of there, man, you know. It's not like today. You travel the apostle today, you get to sit, you know, in the back of the jet, dude. You know, but, have a apostle so-and-so emblazoned on the side of the jet as you go from concert to concert, conference to conference, making money. It was different in the old times. So we see here that Paul is really offering this as a rebuke to Timothy. Timothy had a timidity problem. That's all I remember. Timothy. And do you know the word fear there is the word cowardice in the Greek? Doulos. It means cowardice. Timothy, we're not given a spirit of cowardice. Basically, he was saying it subtly. You're being a coward. Look at me. He goes on later in the chapter and says, I'm chained. I was thrown in prison. And some of these guys came and refreshed me. And he said, they were not ashamed of my chain. Look at that. He says that in verse 16. They weren't ashamed of me being in prison. That's what he was rebuking him. So you know what's the condition of the promise? Of God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but a power of love. It's simple. Stir up the gift. And walk boldly. Quit being a coward. Stand up for what's right. You know, when you are timid and you don't stand up for what's right, folks, you are given a spirit of fear. There's a spirit of fear will come on you. Well, we're not given a spirit of fear. Well, you may not be given a spirit, but did you fulfill the coward? If you're a cowardice and you got not have the guts to obey Jesus Christ, guess what? A spirit of fear, dude, is on you. And I've seen Christians full of fear and demons of fear. And I used to think when I was a young believer, just because it's out of the word, we're not given a spirit of fear, therefore I didn't have a spirit of fear. No, I needed to be bold and do the right thing. Amen? If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And you're not going to get the gift of the Holy Ghost in boldness. And we'll look at one more in conclusion, James 1. There's another verse people just throw out all the time. You know what it is? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God what? You ever quote that? If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Y'all never heard of that verse? People say that all the time. Well, the Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He'll give it to you liberally. Well, you know what? I beg to differ. There's a condition of that promise. You can go ask God for wisdom all day long. You may not get it. But the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, God will give it to you liberally. Yeah, but let's look at the context. What does the very next verse say? Again, look at the verse. Let's look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not to be given him. But look at the next verse. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. And let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's saying, look, whoa, believers, don't go pulling that verse out. If you're double-minded, if you're tossed to and fro, if you just kind of go with the wind, you can ask till the cows come home. You ain't going to get no wisdom. You'll get more stupidity, spiritual naivety, and ignorance. Even as faith to faith, lies lead to lies. You buy one lie, the demon will give you a bigger one. Are you hearing me? Popular teaching, amen? Is this going to be a bestseller CD? Y'all want to hear something interesting? Verse 8? Listen to it carefully, listen. A double-minded man, you know what it is in the Greek? You ready? Duosuki. Double-souled. What does double-souled mean? Two souls. Now, the schizo is the word they use in the psychological world. Schizophrenic, manic, depressive, whatever. Well, those are new invented words in the last couple hundred years. What does it really mean? It means there's another soul inside of you. You're a double soul. You got a soul, and there's another personality inside of you. What does that imply? But Christians can't have demons. I beg to differ. How many of y'all, I've never met a schizophrenic, manic, depressive God that wasn't just loaded with demons as a dog is full of fleas or a pincushion is full of pins. Amen? The problem is when they get to that point, they're schizophrenic, manic, depressive, and they got all these fancy, long psychological words. You have to go to the psychologist. He'll put you on your medicine, hey, on some just dope, doped you up so that somehow you can live just barely. It's just demonization. It's full of devils. And it always goes back to a wound that some, and always when I hear recently I was talking to somebody and they're talking about how they're, you know, kind of psychotic and schizo. And I said, stop, please. Can we use biblical terms? I said, they're demonized. I said, the way out of demons is truth. And the problem is they believed a lie somewhere. It always boils down to a lie. Maybe they were sexually abused or emotionally abused. There was usually some traumatic event in the childhood that opened them to a lie. And the lie was, I will never be cared for by my authority. My authority will betray me. I will never trust authority again. I throw up a wall. I'm going to live life by my own bootstraps. That's the lie. And you, from that point on, you grew up independent, separated from God, and the demons rushed in, just like water seeks its own level. Fast forward 25 years, schizo, manic depressive. Put on this poor woman, astronaut, who drove 900 miles in diapers to go kill some woman. How many of y'all think she might have demons? Kind of scares you, somebody like that's flying over above us, amen? In a shuttle, what they might drop on us. I submit NASA needs to have a deliverance program screening for their astronauts. There's right now something in the paper. They need psychological screening. I read that today. I thought, psychological? No, they need a deliverance ministry. I happen to live here in Pasadena, just as a bird flies, not 10 miles from NASA. Now, if you're a NASA administrator and you're listening to this on the internet, I volunteer my church and services. We're just down the road, dude. You can take I-45. You know, NASA Road 1, come on up. We're off of Edgebrook. You know, about 3 miles. We're here. Check it out. We'll be the screen for your astronauts. Bring those folks in here. We'll knock the Looney Tune demons out. And we can trust when they get up in space, they won't be spaced. Amen? Are y'all working with me now? If I get a call from a NASA administrator, will you work with me? All right. That'd be kind of cool. Kind of, you know, they run through their practices and they have the new wine session, you know, where they come over here and we have teams casting the devils out. I would submit that poor woman, Lisa Womack, Mowack, or Whack, no whack. She knows she had some whack. Bless her, Lord. You know what? I believe if I had a chance to sit down with her and like that other wacko woman was within stone's throw here who killed her 5 kids over there in Clear Lake or wherever. She was on her drugs. Sit down with either two, you'd find out just plain old folk that somewhere were wounded and hurt and devastated, and they believed a lie. And they, you know what? They became a victim. And they became a victim, and they lifted themselves above God and believed that God could not save them. And when God saves, he saves to the uttermost. And they need it, but the judgment is against the preachers, folks, because they go to these religious churches that point them to psychology and this double-minded schizo garbage, and they end up going, and then they throw Christianity away because it didn't work. And they worse yet, the preachers encourage them to take these drugs, because they don't know how to do it, because their own wife's taking the drugs. Antidepressant, antipsychotic drugs. Why? Because they don't believe in deliverance. Casting out devils. A Christian can have devils. Isn't it great to see the move of God sweeping across Houston? Multitudes opening up to the reality of that part of Christ's ministry, casting devils out. How there are great conferences now beginning to happen in the mega churches, inviting preachers to come and do mass deliverance. Isn't that exciting? Some lady came by the house this week, or was it yesterday, sir? And goes to one of the big churches in town. Did she have sparkle in her eyes? When Seth came, he said he was so grieved. Came by the house with a former member of the house. And going on and on about, well, how many are you running? How many are you running? Y'all must be a big church by now, huh? Couple of hundred? 300, 400? 200, 250? And Seth had to hang his head and say, no, my pastor, he never did get that phrase running. He thought there was a word off on the back end. Running them off. How many of you running off? I tell you what, amen, brother. You know, I don't give a harfang. Look, pay the bills and I'm fine. Can you amen? Let's pay the bills. Because you know what? When I close my eyes at night, Jesus smiles. Folks, I got the favor of the Lord in my life. Jesus loves me. And he is grateful. Not only God can be grateful, but he's merciful. And he is gracious to me because I don't give a whatever who stays or goes. I'm going to preach the word of God. Take the sword and stick it out there. Twist it around a little bit and see what pulls out when I pull it back. Amen? That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. And God's opened some doors. Some radical doors. It was fun being in India that morning. When out of some divine encounter, I was preaching to all those pastors. They just happened to have the pastors of Southeast India. All of them happened, well, about 25 of them happened to come in that very morning when I was preaching and sit in that room. That was a divine encounter thing. All these pastors down in that hard nightmare Hindu, and I had about an hour to preach the Word of God. Man, I took advantage. I recognize a window when I see one. That was an opportunity to proclaim the truth of deliverance of evil spirits to the saints of God. Can that amen? And these preachers, believe it or not, in India, did not believe Christians could have demons. Unbelievable. India, I mean, just devils. You could hear the Hindu god music from the temple just while we're doing our deal. But they didn't believe. So it was fun. And you know, God provides. When you have the guts, folks, to stand up and do the right thing, God will open doors for you. Okay, if we got the message tonight, today, look at the context, amen, standing on the promises of God. The good news, folks, is all the promises of God are yea and amen. They are! He will provide for all your needs. He will turn everything around for the good. Praise God. He will not give us a spirit of fear. We are more than conquerors. It's just that we have our responsibility to lay down our life, do the right thing, and follow Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand. Jesus. It's how to really stand on the promises of God. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray for a blessing now. Jesus, Lord, I challenge you right now, whatever the Lord's convicted you of, maybe there's been a passivity, maybe there's been a shame, a timidity, maybe there's been a deception in regard to your finances, maybe even claiming something, but not being responsible with what God's put in your hand. Maybe you're thinking you can be a conqueror apart from laying down your life and your rights. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would find his way, bring conviction, we'd repent, we turn to you, Lord, recognize, Father, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling as you work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Who needs any prayer this morning? Any kind of physical, emotional, mental prayer? Raise your hand.